didn't come across like it looked when I sent it. There were sevens on it instead of bullets, so I don't know what yours looked like. We were going to pray for this fellowship today, but I thought that we should change to pray for the whole body of Christ, the whole church. And so I asked you to pray for the church worldwide, the persecuted church, the church in America that gets so lethargic, and then for our coast here, that you'd pray for the churches here and pray for this ministry here. We have a lot going on, a lot of decisions to make, and we just want to hear the Lord on that. So that's out there. If you want to come tonight, 6:30 tonight, please come and pray with us. And enjoy the day. Okay? Okay. We're going to start a new study today. We are going to begin in 1 John. So we're going to do the book of 1 John. We'll do a chapter and a little more today. I wanted to give you a little introduction. This is called an epistle. Very strange name. It's a letter. And this letter is a little different from most of the letters that we find in the Bible because it doesn't have an introduction. It doesn't have an introduction of who wrote it. Most of the letters that we have in the Bible, they start like this. Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Something like that? Yes? Okay, thank you. This doesn't. Because it doesn't identify the author. Some people have questioned whether John's the author, but the early church fathers, they all accepted that John was the author of this. We'll see some very similar styles to this in the Gospel of John. As far as the date of when it's written, we don't know that either. Some people say early 60s before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Other people say into the 90s. We don't know. This is what we do know. We know why John wrote the letter. And that's most important to us. We want to know what this is about and why. When we studied the Gospel of John, we had a purpose. You remember? And I asked first service, and I got to tell you, I was, first service rocked, didn't they? I said, when we studied the Gospel of John, we studied it for a purpose. And I said, and that purpose was that these, my gosh. Listen, y'all had more sleep than first service, okay? I mean, they were together in unison, weren't they? I mean, it was thundering. It's just Ed that was thundering? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Well, this, y'all need practice. This epistle, John tells us it was written, we have the reason given to us here in verse 4. It says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That's why John wrote the epistle. That's why we're studying it, is that we might have joy. Now, there's another reason for him writing it, and that's in chapter 2, verse 1. You see that? It says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. This is the reason for writing the book, that you might not sin and that your joy may be full. Look, these two things are connected. Joy and sin. And I'm not saying that sinning is joyful. I'm not saying that joy. Okay? I'm not saying joy is full of sin either. Okay? Sorry. I saw you looking. Joy and sin are linked together. If you are living a life of sin, you're not living the life of joy. Sin can be pleasurable, joyful for a season, but then after that, you find out that the wages of sin is death. It ruins your relationship with God. It ruins your relationship with other people. And so if we're going to have joy, we've got to address the issue of sin. If we want to have a life that is just full and complete, is fruitful and joyful, we've got to address this issue of sin. So that's what we're going to do. John begins chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of God, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." John was writing to the church that their joy would be full. Why do you think he needed to write that to them? Their joy wasn't full. That's my conclusion. People just don't come out and say something that you don't need. There's a purpose here, and this purpose is that your joy may be full. What happened in the early church? We're about 30 to 60 years after the death of Jesus. We don't know the exact date. We don't know exactly who this was written to. If it was, some people think it was written to the church at Ephesus because John is associated with them in his later years. Some other people think it was to the general churches in Asia. We don't really know. But this is what happened in the early church. In the early days, people were excited. Remember when you got saved? The excitement that you had? In the early days, people were excited. In the early days of the church, in the church in Jerusalem, there were people there inside the church who had actually seen Jesus. They saw the things that he did. They heard his words just as John had. John's the elder statesman in the church now. But the fire that was kindled, the excitement that was there, it's waned away. There's second and third generation Christians, maybe even fourth generation Christians, people who have grown up in the church. All they know are the stories that they've heard. They haven't experienced the things that were happening early on. They didn't experience praying and seeing the building shake. They didn't experience seeing Paul and hearing him and having him start the church. They didn't experience those things. All that they had were stories. They didn't even have the New Testament compiled at that point. People were writing letters, but they hadn't compiled the New Testament. And so things started happening in the church where religious ritual was setting in. And religion and ritual always takes away from a relationship. It always takes away from that vibrant relationship. So ritual's coming in, and then also heresy is beginning to come into the church. And these people bringing heresy, they were stealing people's joy. The joy was just being sucked out of the church. The heretics at the time were known as the Gnostics. You might have heard of them before. A lot of the letters address the Gnostics. The Gnostics believed that material was inherently evil. It was wicked. It was contaminated. And God was the ultimate good. Anything material was bad. Anything from God was good. Man, being made out of flesh and bone and blood, material, is bad. But inside of man, there is the Spirit of God that needs to be released. Well, there's a bit of truth to that, isn't there? That man is pretty wicked, but there is a spirit inside of man, the Spirit of God, that is good. So we look at that, we see what they said, and it started creeping in, but other things started creeping in with this knowledge about good and evil. They had some theological problems. If matter was bad, then they would have to say that all that God created was bad, but God said it was good, right? So they had a problem there. They had a problem with Jesus, and because Jesus came as a man, right? And he was God in flesh. So they couldn't agree with that. They'd say, no, flesh is made out of material. Material is evil. God is good. Jesus is God. So he came as a spirit, as an emanation from God. A phantom is what they said. He wasn't really a man. He just appeared as a man. And people thought he was a man. But he wasn't a man. He was a spirit. You tracking with me? Okay. So, John contradicts this teaching right away in this letter to churches. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, verse 1, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's saying, look, Jesus is not a spirit. He's not an emanation. He was a real man. We were with him in the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news. When he came out after he was baptized by the Spirit and he called us to himself, we went with him. We lived with him for 3 years. We saw him. We heard him. We even touched him. He's not a spirit. He was a real man. In verse 2, he says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John is saying, look, we saw him. We touched him. He was real. He was manifested. He was revealed to us. He was shown to us for who he was. He was a man. And we are telling you that we beheld his glory. Glory of the only begotten of the Father. We saw him. We saw his glory. And now we're sharing the things that we heard, the things that we saw, the things that we did with you. I love this. John is sometimes called John the Evangelist. And this right here is Evangelism 101. This is basic evangelism that John is involved in. He's saying this. Jesus was revealed to me. He changed my life. And I want to tell you so that you can have joy in your life also, like I have. Isn't that what we do? We come to Jesus. He starts working in our life. He starts changing our life. He's manifested to us. He's revealed to us. He becomes very, very real, doesn't he? It's no longer just words and stories on a page, but it's the reality of Christ alive in us. And as Christ is in us and dwelling in us and working in us, then other people see that. And we begin to talk to them and we begin to share with them. And the purpose of us doing it is so that they might become saved and that they might have the same joy that we have in the Lord, that they might spend eternity with him. John says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Hey, did y'all know the word fellowship before you became a Christian? To me, it was a strange word. I had heard it in connection with a university. He has a fellowship. I still don't know what that means. I heard it in association with Baptist churches. They had a fellowship hall. But I didn't know what this fellowship thing was. It was Christianese to me. It was just a word that they're throwing out at me that I don't know what it means. I don't care. I care. Fellowship means agreement. It means partnership. It means having the same mind concerning something. It means to participate in an activity with someone, being agreed to do so. It means intimacy, and it can also mean communion. John says that since we have agreement in these things about Jesus, what things do we have agreement with? That he's the Son of God? That he's the Christ, the Messiah? That he took our sins upon himself on the cross? That he died? That he was buried? That he was raised again from the grave on the third day? Those are the basic principles of Christianity. Believing in him. That we'd have everlasting life, that he took our sins. Basic, simple things of Christianity. When we agree on that, we have fellowship. Now, you don't have fellowship with people you don't agree with, right? You might spend time with them at work, right? It's people at work that you work with, you're spending time with, but you're not necessarily agreed. You don't have the same heart as they have. My heart belongs to Jesus. I'm agreed and I have fellowship with those whose heart has been given to Jesus, whoever they may be, right? Those that haven't, I really don't have that communion, that agreement, that fellowship with them. John says that if we have fellowship, agreement with him about the basic gospel, then our fellowship is not just with him, but our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And that's who our fellowship is. That's who we really have fellowship with, is with the Father and Son. And because we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, we have fellowship, agreement, with other believers who have fellowship with them also. Right? Did I lose you? Okay, it's like Amway. Okay? No, it's not like Amway. Sorry. You thought I was going to do the circles and the lines and all that? And if we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, then our joy should be full. Yeah, if you have fellowship with the Lord Jesus, your joy should be full. He took away our sins. I was going to hell. You were going to hell. You were lost. You couldn't save yourself. But Jesus died for you. He went to the cross and died for our sins. And because he died, we have abundant life today. Because he died, we have eternal life forever with him. It's a great thing. That should bring joy into your life. Now, John goes from here to speaking about what this Christian life ought to look like. In verse 5, he says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." In verse 5, John says, God is light. When we studied the Gospel of John, he used that imagery of light and darkness. He said, speaking of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus tells us, I am the light of the world. And John picks up on this imagery of darkness and light to speak to us about God. He says, in him is light and there is no darkness at all. When you walk into a dark room and you turn on the light, how much darkness is there? None. There isn't light and then patches. This is all dark over here. It doesn't happen. When light comes in, there's either light or there's darkness, period. That's how it is. With God, he is full of light. He comes and he illuminates our world. He illuminates our life. He shows us the light so that we can see how things really are. In the darkness, if you go into a dark room, you're going to trip, you're going to fall, you're going to stumble over stuff, you're going to kick things with your big toe, the one that has the ingrown toenail. That's what you're going to kick things with because you can't see them. But when the light is there, you see things how they are. John says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we're a Christian, but our life doesn't look like Christ, we're a liar. We're liars. If you call yourself a Christian, then you need to walk in light. You have to live your life according to the light that Jesus has given us. It's very simple. If you call yourself a Christian, you need to walk the walk if you're going to talk the talk. The Gnostics, man, they were a wackadoo bunch. They were just very, very strange. They came into the church and they were telling people that they had the special knowledge to bring you salvation. That since your body's evil and your spirit is trapped in your body, you needed some special knowledge to get that spirit out, and only they had the special knowledge. They were whacked. It isn't like that. There are people today who are like the Gnostics. We have a group down here at the corner. They're called Scientologists. Y'all know about Scientology? Let me give you just something to think about. L. Ron Hubbard is the founder of Scientology. He was a science fiction writer who said if he wanted to get rich, he would start a religion. Okay? A science fiction writer has written a science fiction religion. And he sells it. He markets it. And you know what? He's rich. They are like the Gnostics in that they say that they have some special knowledge. There isn't any special knowledge. This is the knowledge you need, the Word of God. Go home, read that. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. You don't have to pay for it. It's free. The gospel is free. It came at a great price. It cost Jesus everything, but it's free and it's good news. The Gnostics were bringing this bad news. And they were in the middle of the church saying, I don't know that you're really saved because you don't have this special knowledge. But then they were doing some other stuff too. They were in the church and they were saying, look, the body's evil. It doesn't matter what I do with my body because it's already evil. It's my spirit that counts. And my spirit loves the Lord. And so I'm just going to use my body to do whatever. And they would do whatever with their bodies. Do I need to elaborate? Okay, thank you. Thank you. But they were saying that they had fellowship. They were living lives of immorality, lives of sin, lives of debauchery, and they were saying, but I'm a Christian. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The same thing happens today in the church, folks. I hope not with you. If it is with you, I'm going to ask you to repent, please. That we meet people every single day, it seems like, who tell us, yeah, we're Christians. Tell me and Tony, we're Christians. They tell us they're Christians. They're doing drugs. They're living immoral lives. It doesn't look like Christianity. If we say we're Christians, there ought to be some semblance of what Jesus taught in our life. We shouldn't be living lives full of sin. He says that if we say that we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie. But he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves in verse 8. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar in verse 10. If we say that we haven't sinned, then we deceive ourselves. There are many people today who think, yeah, I don't have sin. I give to the United Way. I'm a Republican. This, that, and the other. Therefore, I don't have any sin. Look, we all sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. I've met people who consider themselves very spiritual and say that they have no sin. I've met them in the Christian church. I've met them outside of the Christian church. I remember talking to a man and him telling me, I don't have sin. And I was baffled as I talked to this man. He told me he followed God. I said, well, you know, do you follow Jesus? No, what for? Well, we have a problem. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Not me. No, we all have. The Bible says we have. And Jesus died to take on our sins, to pay the price. He was the perfect sacrifice because he was without sin. And so he could die for our sins. Not me. I don't have any sin. And I remember telling him, you're deceived. Because that's what John says. If we think that we don't have any sin, we're fooling ourselves. We're deceived. And what a great deception it is. You know, if Satan can deceive you, here's a couple deceptions that he uses. One is that there is no God. If he can deceive you there, you're in trouble. If he can deceive you that you have no sin, then you need no Savior. And then you'll resist what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. As Christians, when we come to the Lord, he cleans up our lives. He washes away our sin. But then we go out and we begin to walk as a Christian. And you know what happens? We stumble, we fall. Just like a little baby when it's learning to walk, what does it do? It stumbles and falls, gets up again. That's what we do as a Christian. And as we're going through this walk, we find that we're tempted sometimes. We find that we're deceived sometimes. We find that we sometimes sin, do we not? If we say we have no sin, we're in trouble. If we think that we have reached that place where we no longer sin, we are in trouble. We are deceiving ourselves. This is what will happen. You'll start doing some things and you'll say, well, you know, I know that I'm saved. I know Jesus forgave me, so I don't have to worry about this. It's a scary, scary place to be. John says, if we say that we have not sinned in verse 10, we make him a liar. If you say you do not have any sin, you're making God out to be a liar. Listen, he's writing this to the church, folks. This isn't to a bunch of pagans that he's writing this letter to. He's writing this letter to the church. If we say that we haven't sinned, we're making God out to be a liar, because in his word he says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in verse 9, he says to us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what a great thing we have right here, that Jesus is faithful. When we come to him, we ask forgiveness. We don't have to act like we've got it all together. I love this. Over this last week, do you remember on Wednesday we had worship? On Thursday, our prayer focus was confession, repentance. Yeah. This week, man, I had a tough couple days because I was seeking the Lord and I'm seeking his will in my life. And I'm trying to just draw near to him. But I had to deal with this issue of sin. And on Thursday, probably on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, actually, I'm a little dirty, you know. As I started looking at my life, man, I was confessing sins 20 years ago. When I was just a wee lad, about 5 or 6 years old. Forgive me, Lord. Man, I was confessing sin. It was like, man, I don't know if it was the devil's fiery darts, but I was just, man, Lord, look, this was in my life back then, and I don't want any residuals from that now, and I know you've forgiven me, but gosh, what a crud I am. And it was so cool, because after those first couple of days of just seeking the Lord and asking him for forgiveness and healing, you know, and cleanse my mind and all those things, that I started having this joy. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. I mean, he is going to forgive us our sins, and he is going to give us that joy. It doesn't have to be huge, huge, big sins. We all sin. We all stumble. And as we confess them, he just cleanses us. He renews us. He shows us how much he loves us. It's an awesome, awesome thing. John continues. We're done with chapter 1. How about that? I want to go into chapter 2 just real quickly here. John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. John, he calls the church my little children. He's the elder statesman. He's the papa of the church. He's got it going. People love to just have John come. He'd come into the church and say, little children, love one another. That's all I do. Just tell them to love one another. I like this. My little children. As little children begin to walk, they fall, they stumble. But the parent doesn't boot them out of the family, does he? Do they? I'd probably yell at my kids, what's wrong with you? Why can't you walk? Suck it up and walk. I didn't do that. I could see me doing it, but I didn't do it. Can you see me doing that, baby?
I think I have.
Oh, okay. Okay, because we're going to... We are bad. Yeah. No holy people would marry us. Yes, we do. Oh. Jesus says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate. The word is parakletos. It's the same word we had in John chapter 14 when Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Paraclete, parakletos. It's the helper. It's advocate. An advocate is one who comes alongside of you. They come alongside of you to help you. Advocate was another term for lawyer in the olden days. Not that I remember that. An advocate. Jesus is our advocate before the Father. We broke God's law. We sinned. We've agreed, right? We've all sinned. We've fallen short. We sinned. We go before God, the righteous judge. God's our creator. He made us. He has the right to say that, hey, this is what you should be doing, does he not? Does the potter say to the clay, what are you doing? Yeah, all the time, but it shouldn't. So we've sinned, we go before the judge. As we come into the court, we're given a picture in Zechariah chapter 3. In Zechariah chapter 3, just write it down for homework. It's a really cool picture that's there. You see the high priest Joshua before God. And as Joshua is before God, he's clothed in rags, filthy, dirty, stinking rags. And there in those rags, which represent his sins, can also represent our good works, right? Because our good works before God are nothing but filthy rags, is Satan standing next to him, accusing him. He did this, they did that, blah, 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 blah. That's how it is for us. We're told that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. that he stands before God night and day accusing us. So this is how this whole scene works out, okay? The courtroom scene. God on the throne. Satan accusing me before God. Hey, look at this guy. He is disgusting. He has done this and that and this and that and the other. I can't believe that you would have anything to do with him. While Satan is accusing, Jesus is my advocate. He comes forward. He says, Father, this is Steve. He's a dirty, rotten sinner. All the things that the accuser has said are true about him. It's all true. But Father, I love Steve. I died for those sins that he committed against you. He's trusting in me. I paid the penalty. I paid the price for his sins. When I was on the cross, you placed his sins upon me. His sins have been judged. Let him go. And you know what? He let me go. He lets me go. I'm free. Because of Jesus, I'm free. I'm free from the bondage of sin. I'm free from the accusations of the enemy. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I'm in Christ, no condemnation. God's wrath has been judged. His Son took it. Jesus is my advocate. He's not only our advocate, we're told in verse 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Don't you love that word? Propitiation? Can you say it? Have you used it this week in a sentence? Last week? Last month? Last year? Hey, look, if you can get a triple word score for this on Scrabble, man, you're going to rock. But somebody might go, that's not a real word. What's propitiation? The word propitiation comes from the word propitiate. All right? It means to appease. It means to atone for. Jesus appeased God by dying for me. Jesus atoned for my sins by shedding his blood. He's my propitiation. On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, we've talked about that recently. On Yom Kippur, the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies. He'd go behind the veil. And there he would take the blood, and he would sprinkle the blood on top of the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat is what it was called. He sprinkled the blood. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the law. Man had broken the law. Man had to atone for breaking the law. Man had to appease the wrath of God. That was done with blood. The high priest came in, sprinkled the blood. It was the Day of Atonement. Jesus is our atonement. He is our propitiation. He is the ark. He's the holder of the law. He's the mercy seat over the law. He's the blood that's sprinkled. He's the propitiation that has set us free. So we have an advocate with the Father, And we have Jesus as our propitiation. Now, John says, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. John takes us back to our walk. Look, you know him. You know who he is. You know what he's done for you. Therefore, we ought to walk as he also walked. If we know him, we ought to keep his commandments. Remember back in John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love him, we ought to keep his commandments. Because we know. We know what he did for us. Our demonstration of our love is our obedience to him. Now, this thing gets a little hairy for us. Because I know that I love him. I know that I know him. I know that I know that I know. I know, you know. I know. I love Jesus. Thank you for saving me. But I've got a problem between the things I know and the things that I sometimes do. Do I not? Do you not? Yeah, it's easy to pick on me. Oh, yeah. We know how you are. Sometimes I've been given light, and I know the difference between sin and righteousness, and I can see, because of the light, the things that I should be doing. But sometimes I don't always do what I should be doing. Right? So how do I resolve this of me not keeping his commandments? Go over to John chapter 14. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus promised to give us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit helps us so that we don't have to continue on in sin, that we can recognize sin, and he can give us the strength so that we don't sin. So that we're walking in the light, we're following Jesus, we're following his commandments. Now it says in verse 6, he who says he abides in him, oh, I'm sorry, yeah, I'm going to flip you back and forth here. Hang on to John, because we're going to go back there, okay? In verse 6 of 1 John, he says, he who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Oh, that is a heavy, heavy burden. I've got to walk just like Jesus walked? How can I do that? How can I live my life like he lived. He was God. He was God, but he was also fully man. And over in John, we see how Jesus lived his life. Go to John, first chapter. This is what John says about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, when Jesus lived his life on this earth, he said, I always do the will of the Father. Everything he did was by the Father's will, because God was directing him. He said that it wasn't his words, but it was the Father's words, the things that he said. He did that because he was full of grace and truth. It's interesting to me. If you go down here in verse 16, he was full of grace and truth. And verse 16 says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. We have received of the fullness of his grace and truth. It's been given to us. It's that grace that allows us to follow the Father. It's that grace. Hey, when we try to deal with this matter of sin in our own strength, have you found out what happens? You fail. Oh, I can do it, I can do it. No, the law's there to show you that you can't do it, not that you can. And when you come to that point of I can't do it, and you fall on your face, fall on your knees before the Lord and say, hey, I need your grace to help me, to take me through this. I need your strength to empower me. I need the Holy Spirit so that I can walk in the light and keep your commandments. It's all by the grace of God. Now, when we take a look at this and see that it's God's grace, that we have an advocate with the Father, if we confess our sins to him, he's going to forgive us, that he's our propitiation. When we look at all these things, man, it should make you joyful. It really should. Because we are able to walk with the Lord day by day, moment by moment, knowing that he's with us, that we're not left here alone, that we're walking in the light. We see as we walk along in our Christian walk, we see God's love manifested in us. This is how it happens. You start walking as a Christian. You start stumbling. You fall. Man, you fall a lot because you have that old sin nature, and it's trying to assert itself, and you fall, and you go, wow, man, this is hard. But as you walk along year, day after day, month after month, year after year, it really does start to get easier. It starts to get easier, doesn't it? I'm not doing some of those stupid things that I used to do. Some of those same old ugly things I'm still doing. I'm not there yet. He's still working on me. But you know what this tells me? It tells me that the love of God is being manifested in my life. It tells me that, yeah, you're a doofus, but you really are saved. I know that I'm really saved. I know I'm not perfect. but I know that I'm really saved, that Jesus died for me, and I'm going to heaven. Woohoo! Well, it gives me joy. Y'all might be bummed. You're going to be up there? Afraid so. You need to make sure you're going to be up there. You need to examine yourself. You need to take a look at the things that you're doing. Don't say you're a Christian and then not follow him. If you don't want to follow him, don't follow him. It's to your peril. I wish you would. But if you don't want to, don't. Just don't tell people you're a Christian if you're not following him, okay? Because it's bad advertising. Let's pray. Father, we come, and Lord, we do thank you for sending Jesus. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for coming and dying for us. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us. We pray, Lord, that you would convict us of sin. That if we're walking in darkness and we're not walking in light, we just ask, Lord, that you would convict us, that we would not continue on being deceived. That we would understand, Lord, that you have life and light for us, that you have eternal life for us. We thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins. And Lord, we pray that you would convict us, that you would bring us to that place of repentance and confession. That, Lord, as we confess our sins, that, Lord, you would speak to us, that you would give us the joy of forgiveness, that same joy that David had when he was convicted of his sins, Lord. Said, how blessed is the man whose sins are not imputed against him. And so, Lord, we come and we thank you for being the propitiation, for taking away our sins. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with the Spirit, that you would give us that grace to walk in grace, to walk following you, to walk keeping your commandments. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, God bless y'all. Prayer, 6:30. If you'd like to come pray with us, we'll be having some testimonies Wednesday night of what the Lord has done over this week of prayer and fasting, and we'll have a lot of worship too. So see you one of those times. I hope.